Well, good evening, and welcome to our evening service here at Castlefields Church, our virtual service here on the 24th of May, 2020. Let's begin our service in prayer. Let's pray to God. Father, we come before you this evening, facing uncertainty in our lives, in a world full of turmoil right now. But Lord, we thank you that we know that you are watching over us, your people, that you care for your people, and you've proven that by giving your Son, that we might know you as our Father and as our God. We thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to save sinners. Lord, we know when we look at our own hearts that we are sinners, that we have fallen short of your standard. You, our Creator, have given us laws and we have fallen short of them. But we thank you that Jesus Christ has come and taken our shame and taken our sin, so that there is nothing left standing between us and you if we believe in him. Father, thank you that in this you have proven once and for all that what you say in your word is true, that you are a God of love, a God of mercy and grace, and a God of goodness and righteousness. Father, thank you that what you have begun in your people, in those you have saved, you will complete, and you will bring them safely home to be with you, that there is coming a day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and an end to all the suffering and death and sorrow in this cursed world that we now live in. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are with us tonight, that we can come together and worship you. Even though we are in different places, we can still come together in spirit and worship you. Father, please prepare our hearts, still our minds, take away any distracting thoughts, and help us to remember who you are and to go away from this evening blessed and strengthened. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may have seen on the church website, under the news and articles section, a page with the details of this evening's service. In there is some hymns that you can download, and we're going to sing one of those now. If you don't feel like singing it, that's fine, just read through the words. So I'll pause the service here for just a second so that we can look at those words. We're going to look at the hymn, Behold Our God. Let's look at that now. The next thing that we're going to do this evening is we're going to read the Word of God. We're going to look at a passage in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles in the Bible. We're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 2 to 12. And then we will also be looking at chapter 16, verses 7 to 9. So let's read the Word of God now. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 2 to 12. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandments. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities, and make walls around them, and towers, gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All of these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marishah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephatha at Marishah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. We're just going to turn over maybe a couple of pages in your Bible to chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, and we're just going to read verses 7 to 9. This is moving forward a little bit through the life of King Asa to a different time. Let's read at verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, Because you have relied on the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on, you shall have wars. We're going to be looking particularly at verse 11 of chapter 14. Verse 11 of chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles. But before we do that, let's pray again. Father in heaven, we come before you again. We thank you once again that we can meet together, in spirit at least. And Lord, again, we are conscious that we live in a world that although it still has a remnant of beauty of your original created order, it is a cursed world. It is a dying world. It is a broken world. It is marred and stained by sin and death. And we are living in a particular time, Father, as you can see, as you know, for you know all things and you're in control of all things. Where there is much fear and sorrow and concern about the future. Father, please be merciful. We pray that you would have mercy on this world and on our nation. And Lord, that you would bring soon a time of healing when this virus would come to an end and people would be able, in your grace and mercy, to rebuild their lives. Father, we thank you that there's coming a day when this old broken world will be wiped clean and you will restore all things. In fact, make them better than they were originally. In a new heaven and a new earth with no sin, no suffering and no death. We thank you, Lord, for that hope that is there for all those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Father, we want to pray for our country as well. We thank you that we live in a country where we're able to worship you together in freedom. Lord, we pray for our rulers of our nation. There are many big decisions that they have to make every single day at this time of crisis with COVID-19. And Father, we pray that you'd give them wisdom, that they would make the right decisions and that you would soon bring this time to an end. Lord, we pray that you would bring them to a place in their lives where they understand that they need to know you too as their God and Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Lord, we pray that there will come a time in this land where many people turn to you and are saved, where they find you to be a God of love and a God of goodness and want to know you. Father, we pray for your mercy then on our nation and on our land. Father, we pray also for our church, our Castlefields, and for all your people throughout this land, Lord. Help us to show your love to this world. Help us to be useful and good neighbors. Lord, help us to tell others the good news that we have about Jesus Christ. We do pray for those who are suffering in our midst right now, who have uncertainties about their health, not just with COVID-19, but with other things, with potential operations, and those who are at risk as well, nurses and others. We pray for those who are mourning right now because they have lost loved ones recently. We pray for those who are facing uncertainty with their jobs and asking how they will be able to provide for their families going forward. Father, we pray that you'd be merciful. Father, we pray that you would provide and you would be their rock, their strength and their rest. Father, we pray, have mercy upon us all. Comfort our hearts. And now, Lord, as we come to look at your word, please again help us to still our minds and to think upon what you have to say, to focus on that. Help me as I try and open your word up and explain what it says to us today. And help us all to listen and see what you are saying by your Holy Spirit to us. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Well, I want to take you back in time, and I want to take you to a scene of desperation, a scene of peril, to a small country in the Middle East. And there is an army that has invaded this country of Judah. And this army is a vast and great army. And the people of that nation, the army of Judah, has been called up. And there they are in battle array in this valley. And as they look out at the invading force, there probably was a lot of things going through their minds, and we need to really understand the kind of peril that they were in, the kind of stakes that they were facing, so we can understand this prayer. First of all, their whole society and way of life was in peril in those days when an invading army came. If they conquered your land, this is a family service, we have to be careful what we say, but the best that the natives could hope for if they were conquered often was slavery, whether they were young or old or anywhere in between, no matter who they were. That was the very best they could hope for. Horrific things happened in the ancient world when kingdoms were conquered to those who lost. So that probably was going through the men of that army as they looked out. They probably were thinking about their loved ones, their families, their villages, their communities. And what might happen if they fail to defend their country? A society in peril. But also, when they looked out across the invading army, they probably realized that they were outnumbered. There was around about twice as many of the invaders as there were of the defenders. And as well as that, invading army had technology that the people of Judah didn't have. It says that there were 300 chariots. And that in those days would be very significant. It would be like trying to fight a war where one side has bombers and fighter planes and all that kind of modern technology, and the other side doesn't have that. It immediately puts them at a distinct disadvantage. So in many ways, the army of Judah was outnumbered and outclassed. The odds were against them. And they were facing a day of gruesome work. We don't really think about this often when we're considering ancient battles and so on. But many of those men of Judah knew that they would have to fight men who weren't a mile away or hundreds of meters away, but were at the end of a spear. And they would have to kill them, looking right in their eyes, being able to smell them. And if they didn't kill them, they would be killed in the same way. It's hard to imagine the kind of apprehensions and the kind of thought processes that would go through your mind in that situation. But we can see that this would have been a time where there probably was a lot of anxiety, and concern in their army, a lot of apprehension. And it's in this context that King Asa prays this prayer. It's in this crisis that he prays that prayer in verse 11 that we read earlier. Okay, so we've set the scene. Let's take a step back just briefly and ask, what was the author's point here? This is a book after all. It's the book of 2 Chronicles. It's volume 2 of the Chronicles of the people of Israel. Well, what was his point? What was he trying to make, this writer? What was he trying to get at? Well, Chronicles was written at a time much later than this account here, when the people of Judah, the Jews, had been captured. Their land had actually eventually been conquered, and their cities had been destroyed. They had been taken into a strange land. Their way of life and their way of worship had been obliterated. The temple had been burned down. And they had lived for 70 years in a foreign land. And now they had the opportunity to come back to their homeland. But they were coming back to ruins. And so there was a lot of questions in their minds. With all that history, with everything that had happened, all the water that had flown under that proverbial bridge, how should they now live? And so the point that the author of Chronicles is trying to help them with is that to show them from their history how they can live in their day, in those days after the captivity and Babylon. And so he puts this particular account of the life of Asa and these verses, and what he's trying to do is use this as an illustration to get across the point that he makes in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 9, where he says that God is watching out for his people, and that God will help those who trust in him. That God will help those who trust in him. So understanding that context, it tells us that although this was originally written for the people of Judah at a time in their history for that nation, it can be useful and helpful for us as Christians, as God's people today, God's spiritual people. And so I've got 3 points to make tonight. And the first one is this: God is bigger than your darkest fear. God is bigger than your darkest fear. When we look at this prayer in verse 11 of chapter 14, we see that there's a number of things that Asa repeats several times. And the thing that he repeats more than anything else, it would seem, is this word, Lord. This word, Lord. And that's where we're going to start. In fact, this word Lord is there in the text. He repeats it 3 times, and it's mentioned another time by the writer in this verse. Now, that word Lord is a translation of a Hebrew name for God, a name for God which is very ancient and has deep meaning. And we could spend the rest of tonight and several days really talking about the meaning of that word. It is so profound and so deep. But to cut things short, the word that is there in the original Hebrew speaks of someone who is the creator, the one who made everything. You, me, this world, the oceans, the stars, the planets, the one who made every grain of sand, who made time and space and matter and energy and this whole universe, who before there was even time itself, he was this spiritual being from whom all life comes. It speaks of a person, of someone who is the sustainer of all things. We sang or read earlier about the fact that he held all things in his hands. He looks after all things. The Bible says in another place that in him we live, move, and have our being. This is someone who has immense power, immense might, who has an immense authority, to whom we owe everything and are dependent for everything to. This is the Almighty One, the Sovereign One. And so it's significant then that Asa uses that word for Lord, or the original word that we've translated into Lord in the English text. If that's who he's speaking to, then we can understand that he goes on to say that it is nothing for this one to help him. What he's saying in that bit where he says, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. What Asa is really saying is that it doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter how dark or difficult things are. It is nothing for this one, this Lord God, to help. And this one who made everything remains the same throughout all time. He doesn't change. And so if he's able to help Asa and the Jewish people in those days with that invasion and all the perils that they were facing at that time, then he can certainly help us today. He's more than capable of helping us with the challenges and the fears and the difficulties of COVID-19, with worries about our jobs and our careers, with illnesses. He's big enough to help us through sorrow and loss. He's big enough to help us when we face temptation and weariness in our Christian lives. He is in control of all things, and he's big enough to bring us through them, providing us with all the help we need. That is this one, this Lord. So he's able to help us, but who does he help? Who does he help? Well, we read in chapter 16, it says that he is eager to help those, he's willing to help those whose hearts are loyal to him. Or to put it another way, God helps those who rest in him. Those who rest in him. Another word that is repeated in this prayer is the word help. The word help, it's there twice, isn't it? Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. The word means exactly what it says. It's asking for strength. It's asking for support and to be enabled to go through a particular problem and come out the other side. But it can be a little bit misleading, this word help, because we think of the word help often as being that we're doing okay, we can't quite get there, so we just need a little bit of help. And that's not really what Asa is saying. And that's not really what the Bible says that God does. A little bit of an illustration here then. I don't know whether you have one of these. These days everyone seems to have a smartphone. But think of an alarm clock that is battery powered. Yes, it is able to do things. It is able to tell the time. It's able to go off at whatever time it is in the morning that you've set it to. But unless it has batteries, it cannot function. It cannot do what it is supposed to do. Christian, where does the power come from for you to live the Christian life? It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from you. You need help. Philippians 4 verse 13, in that passage, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans 8 tells us that in us as Christians, God has put the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 15 verse 15, he said, without me, you can do nothing. So the kind of help that Asa is talking about here, when we take a step back and look at the whole of the Bible, is that kind of help. He was facing an army that outnumbered his 2-1. An army far superior in every way. He couldn't do it by himself. He had no power, really, when all things were said and done. So we can ask this question, can't we? Do we, like Asa, ask for help in time of crisis? I wonder how long it takes you to remember to pray when everything is going kafritz, when everything is falling apart. How long is it before you remember to pray and ask God for help? Often it can be a while, can't it? We try things by ourselves for a long time before we remember. And that's a shame, really, because God says in his word again and again and again that one of the things that he wants you to do, Christian, is that when you are in trouble, when you are in difficulty, he wants you to ask him to help you. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says that we should cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. Philippians 4 verse 6 tells us that instead of being anxious for everything, we should take our anxieties and our concerns and our fears to God in prayer, and he will give us peace. In Psalm 50, the psalmist asks, what does God want from his people? What does God want from you and from me? And one of the things that it lists there is that in the time of trouble, that we would pray to him, we would ask him for help. I wonder how quickly you remember in time of crisis to ask God for help. And there's another thing that's repeated in this prayer as well. Notice Asa doesn't just say, Lord, but he says twice, Lord, our God. Lord, our God. So we know what Lord means to some extent. This is talking about the creator God of all things. He says, our God. In other words, what Asa is saying is that this one is the one that we trust in. It's the one, Asa is saying, that all my hope is bound up in. He's the one that I follow, that I obey. I wonder if you can honestly say that this one, this creator God, this Lord is your God, that you're following him, that you're trusting in him, that you're obeying him. Asa goes on to say, for we rest in you. He's saying, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in you. The reason why you should help us is because we rest in you. And really, in a sense, he's said that several different ways. When he's talking about asking God for help, when he's called God, Lord our God, and when he says, for we rest in you, all those different ways, he's saying, really, you're our hope. You're the one that we rest in. What does it mean then to rest in God? When we look through the Bible, we find that it means that it is to believe that he will keep the promises he has made to you in his word. It's to believe that he will give you all that you need in every circumstance of life, all the comfort, all the strength. Not only that, but it means that we believe that he will give us rest for our souls and peace and strength in every circumstance, in every situation. And this idea of resting in God is repeated again and again and again in the Bible. This offer of rest. In fact, Jesus Christ, when God, the God-man, God who came down to earth, he said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that's on offer for the Christian. That is what God is promising to give to the Christian. And those who do know that rest, those who are resting in God, he will help. Asa is saying here. So let's be real for a second then. Let's think about this. Isn't it true that often we don't enjoy rest in God? That often our hearts are wrapped up in anxiety. Maybe they are right now with all the uncertainty facing us in the current crisis. Or we're frustrated about how our lives have gone. Often we do not know this rest. Why is that? Well, it can be for a number of different reasons. Perhaps it is because we've lost sight of who God is. We've forgotten to remember that this God is the creator of heaven and earth. Maybe we need to go back to the Word of God and study his character and his strengths and his ability to help us. Maybe we've become self-confident and we've gone through life thinking that we can manage by ourselves, and when it starts to fall apart, we don't know what to do. We don't have any rest. Or perhaps we don't know rest because we're struggling to submit to God. We're struggling to obey God. We're refusing to obey God because there's something or someone or an area of our lives which we don't want to give up, where we know that God wants us to change and we don't want to change. Maybe we've got plans for our lives and we're worried that God might have a different plan for our life. And so we don't really want to follow him with all our hearts, and so therefore we don't have that rest right now. It's interesting, the next thing that Asa goes on to say when he's talking about those who God helps, the reasons why God should help them at this time, is that he says, "And in your name we go against this multitude." That's interesting because on the one hand, Asa's been talking about resting in God, but now he's talking about action, going and doing something. It shows that he understands that resting and obeying are, in God's kingdom, things that go hand in hand. What does he mean when he says, "in your name"? What does that mean? Let's break this down for a second. I don't know whether you've watched any of those cop shows that have been on TV over the years. I don't know if they still do this, but you have someone running away from the police and the policeman says, "Stop, in the name of the law." Or in some of the modern ones, it's usually somewhere in America, they're waving around their guns and they start yelling, "LAPD, freeze," that kind of thing. What are they doing? What are those cops, what are those policemen doing? Well, what they're saying is that they're not coming with the authority of their own name. They're not coming with their own authority, but they're coming with the authority of the police force, of the justice system, of the law of the land. And because they're under orders of the nation, therefore, if you disobey them, if you don't follow their orders, you're actually disobeying the authority who has sent them out to do what they're doing. And so when we say that we're going in somebody's name, we're saying that we are obeying them. We're following their orders. And that's what Asa is saying here. He was the king of Judah, and God had given him the job of looking after his people, protecting them. And that's what he was seeking to do here. He was seeking to obey God. And he has been trying to obey God throughout his reign. And if we went back to the earlier verses of this chapter, we would see that he has tried to destroy all the idols and all the evil things in Judah and to look after God's people. And he's continuing to try and obey God with all his heart. Well, you and I have not been given the job of being kings or queens. We haven't been given the job of looking after a nation. But if we're God's people, if we are trusting in Jesus Christ as our Saviour, God has given us work to do. There are things that God calls us to do in obedience to him. For all of us, it's true that Jesus has sent us into this world with his authority to declare the good news about what he has done, that he has lived and died and rose again from the grave, and that by believing in his name, we can have eternal life. That good news of Jesus. It is our job as Christians to share that good news with our friends and our families, and to witness to the truth of it by the way that we live our lives. That's the job of all Christians. But in Ephesians, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that God has given for every Christian work to do for him. Some of us are maybe school teachers, some of us work in an office, some of us are stay-at-home parents, some of us serve in particular ways in the church. But all of us, when we stop and think, all of us have things to do for God. When we get up tomorrow morning, there'll be things in front of us that we know God is calling us to do. How do we know how we should do those things? How should we do them in obedience to God? Well, we need to know his word. We need to know what he says in his word. So we need to study it. We need to understand it. and understand the principles of God's word and his commandments that we can apply to our lives so that we can walk in obedience and go in his name. Again, as I said just previously, really you can't rest in God and not obey God. And you can't really obey God without resting on him. The two always go hand in hand. You see, our Father in heaven helps and comforts his children in their obedience. But one thing that God will never do is help you to live in sin and selfishness. If you want to know God's rest, you must walk in obedience. Asa goes on to say, O Lord, you are our God, do not let man prevail against you. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Asa wasn't just concerned about protecting his people. He wasn't just concerned about the potential for destruction to be thrown on his nation. But he was concerned for God's name. I wonder if you are concerned for the name of God. Does your life revolve around you? Or does it revolve around God? You know, when we are saved, when we are made God's children, a change begins in our lives. And we start to love God more like we should. And we start to hate the things that we used to love which were evil. And we become concerned for God's name. And the more we discover of God's goodness, the more we enjoy the rest that comes from him, as Asa had up till now in his life, the more we want God's name to be honoured, as Asa did. So if you want God to help you, you must rest in him, and you must obey him. And God offers to give you that rest. I wonder, have you considered the biggest problem that you face in your life? Maybe you're not a Christian listening to this tonight. And maybe you really haven't thought about where you stand with God. Maybe the current situation has made you think about what happens when we die, what happens to our lives. The Bible tells us that we all have a problem. It is the biggest problem that we all face. It is this, that God is good and we are not. We have a problem with something called sin. Sin is whenever we fall short of God's standards. And we need to be saved. We need to be forgiven. And the Bible says that God was big enough that when he came to earth as the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was able to take on himself the punishment for the sin of all those who would ever believe in him. And therefore, those who trust in him have no more sin debt to pay. And there's nothing left separating them from God. I wonder if you are resting on Jesus for your salvation tonight. Sometimes people hear the gospel and they think, that makes sense, I understand that gospel. But I've got to clean myself up. I've got to repent for a long time. I've got to be a good person for a while before I can come to this God. Friend, if that's you tonight, the promises of the word of God in the letter of 1 John says to you, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise, and that promise is real. And if we are unwilling to accept that promise, then we need to repent of believing that we know better than God. And we need to hold on to that promise and believe and confess our sin and trust in him for our salvation. And if we have trusted in him, then our lives will begin to change. It's not possible for a Christian to go through their life with no change, no real change in the direction of their life. I wonder if your life has changed. For all of us, all of those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, let's close with this thought. We've looked through this prayer and we can see that our Father in heaven cares for you, Christian. And he is able and willing to give your soul rest and to provide for all your needs in every circumstance of life. That's his promise to you. So trust him in the here and now, whatever your situation may be. Submit to him, obey him, and enjoy his rest. Let's sing that second hymn on our sheet today, if you want to go and look at that. We rest on thee, and in your name we go. A hymn taken, inspired by this very prayer of King Asa. Let's sing that together now. Let's close our service in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You are good. We do not deserve your love. We do not deserve your mercy and grace. But we thank you that in all circumstances of life, we can know peace. We can know joy. And we can be sure that you will bring us through to the other side. Thank you, Lord, for the promises of your word. Help us to trust and obey you in whatever circumstances we face this week. You are our God. You are our strength. You are all our hope. We thank you that you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Lord, we thank you for these things. Please be with us the rest of today and into this week, we pray. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.